My name is Megan Clark, and today we'll be reading from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. If you're using our pew Bibles, turn to page 916. I'll give you a moment to get there. Once you're there, say, Hosanna in the highest. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was being spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
In Renaissance paintings and in still lifes, they used to put a memento mori often in the still life, like a skull somewhere in the corner, or sometimes in a very strange perspective so that you could only see the skull if you were standing like right beside the painting instead of dead on. But the idea was to always remember, you know, that everything that exists is tainted or touched with the taint of mortality. And, you know, that's rough, but there's some useful things in it. It keeps you awake and it keeps you focused if you're careful. But it also does indicate to you, if you think about it, the necessity of having a meaning in your life.
Well, good morning, West Side.
Good morning.
That never gets old saying that. Well, if it's your first time here this Sunday, I just want to say again, welcome. I'm Pastor Alex. I'm the executive pastor. And today we get to do something fun and exciting. And don't worry, adults, we even have something for you afterwards. So I just want to say, too, as we start, man, it is something to not only open up service and family worship, but it almost moved me just to realize the stories you're hearing today wasn't just the adults. There was parents teaching their kids that the long-awaited Messiah had come. And it's just moving to me that parents, we have such a responsibility to our kids to show them who Jesus is by what we do, not just what we say and all of that, but what we actually do. And so they took cloaks and they put down palm branches. And so it just moved me today to realize that kids, you have a calling just as much as us adults. And so I'm just excited to celebrate what this week celebrates. I mean, it's called Holy Week. As we just heard, it's about separating it from the rest of the entire year. And we've been in a sermon series called Memento Mori. And I want to do a quick recap if we could, because if you haven't been to Westside the last few weeks, this is going to catch you off guard. You ready? We're talking about death. That's right. Before you can celebrate the resurrection, we as a church take a moment to take a deep breath and to realize that we are mortal beings. That Psalm 90 tells us to teach us to number our days. And so as we've been looking at this series, it's brought out a lot of things. I don't know about you, but for me, it's brought out a lot of things that I needed to hear. But I'll be honest with you, it's been tough. I don't know if you've dealt with death. And I know young kids in this room, death is one of those things that don't make a lot of sense. And so as we look to Scripture and as we look at this sermon series, it's revealed to us a lot of interesting things. So as a review, just to go through it, Memento Mori is a Latin translation to remember your death. It comes from Genesis 3. What we talked about was you can't celebrate the victory of Easter until you have meditated on the problem of death. The goal of the series is that by remembering our death, we would renew our lives. In the last few weeks, it's been really awesome to see that the death of Jesus frees us from the fear of death. I've got your attention when I say the word death. And then last week, really fulfilling for me was that we got to learn that the hope you have for the future provides encouragement in the present. We talked about our loved ones. We talked about those that we know that have gone on to be with the Lord. And what does that mean for them when we look at Scripture? And today we get to continue that talk into Palm Sunday. How in the world does Palm Sunday relate to death? Well, today we're going to talk about that what they were celebrating was something that was long awaited. It was a week that no one would forget. And today I want to show you just a quick story about a week that in my life, it was about 6 weeks of my life that I can still remember. It was in 2004. I'm going to show you some interesting things that happened. I was actually living in South Florida in a place called Stuart, which I know you don't know where that's at. People don't really vacation there. They live there because it's that nice, okay? But what it was it was a year. If you've ever been to Florida, I feel like some of us maybe have been to traveling to tropical places. Sometimes you can't predict the weather, right? It's kind of like around here. It's like, is it going to rain today? I don't know. Bring a raincoat, but also bring your sandals. That's kind of how it is living in Florida. And when we were living in Florida, there was a lot of hurricanes. Lots of hurricanes. I know this last week we had some tornadoes, and our prayers are going out to those that are affected for that. But we had a bunch of hurricanes, and in 2004 specifically, we had four hurricanes, and I'm going to kind of show you here the order of them, but we had Charlie, Francis, Ivan, and Gene. So I know these are random, right? They give storms names, right? Isn't that weird? When they come from a tropical storm into a named storm, this is kind of my insurance knowledge coming out here, these named storms are actually catastrophic. And so they're given categories. And I can't say the big word. I'm not going to try to impress you by the big long name of what kind of EF. You know, we have tornadoes with EF5, and tornadoes and hurricanes have their own thing. But look at the timeline, if you would, on these and the severity of the wind speed. So Hurricane Charlie was in August 13th of 04. It was a Category 4. Now, just to make sure you understand, Category 5 is really fast. For a hurricane, we're looking at winds in a Category 4 around 130 to 150 miles per hour. Just a little bit, right? So Hurricane Charlie, Category 4. Next hurricane up was just a few weeks later, Hurricane Francis. This was actually a Category 4 as well. So just in a few weeks, Florida, which I know you're like, well, don't they have hurricanes like every day? Not like this, guys, I promise. Not like this. So you had a Category 4 again. Okay, we're not done, right? You might be thinking, if you lived in Florida, like, man, you're ready after two. Like, okay, I'm going to move. Then you have Ivan, comes in September 16th of 04. That one's also a Category 5, does mad damage to the Gulf of Mexico. And then last but not least, showing her wonderful presence, was Hurricane Jean as a Category 3. Now, what's interesting about this is all four of these hurricanes, if look at the dates, they all came within 6 weeks. Four hurricanes in 6 weeks. We read something this week. It was like one in 5,000 storms carry a tornado. So to think about four hurricanes in 6 weeks, I got to remind you, that is an extreme amount of storms in a short period of time. Hurricanes, if you don't know, this is actually what it can kind of look like in a hurricane. In case you're like, well, what does it look like? You bet, I got you. How does this tie into Palm Sunday? Well, there are some palm trees, as you can tell. And there you go. But the palm trees themselves, as you can see, it's one of the things how you know you're in a tropical place when you land in the plane or you pull up and you start seeing palm trees. You're like, we're getting close. But this is actually a hurricane. This is not one of those specific hurricanes. This is just one of the best photos I could find of resolution. But the actual flooding, I want you to notice that this is all normal. If you've been in a hurricane, you definitely know what I'm talking about. Flooding is just what comes with it. When the water tides rise, it comes into the cities, comes into your streets, overflows your sewers. I mean, it's legit. I remember my buddy Eddie would ride down the street with a trash bag because the winds were so heavy. We were those kids. And he would catch the wind with his bike and like carry it like a parachute. It was wonderful. But the streets would flood. And what's interesting, do this after service if you want. You look up 2004's hurricane season in South Florida, and they're going to tell you that it was six weeks that they still talk about to this day. I mean, it caused mad devastation to the state of Florida. Four hurricanes, 6 weeks. Now, that's a pretty intense time frame, right? So, as we transition, I want to talk about a week in the church calendar we call Holy Week. See, this week, it starts today, Palm Sunday. And next Sunday, we're going to get to celebrate this wonderful thing called Easter, where they go to the tomb and they ask the angel, where's the gardener or the angel, whatever you want to say, where's Jesus? And they say, well, he's not here, he has risen. This week is one of those weeks that I feel like, at least me personally, I get so excited to see Easter, I forget what had to happen just in this week alone. I mean, Sunday we have the triumphal entry. Tomorrow we'll see Jesus cleanse the temple. On Tuesday, we'll see the authority of Jesus questioned as he's teaching. By Wednesday, they're ready to plot to kill him. And by Thursday, they arrest him in the garden. And then by Friday, we see that he is put on a cross to die. Saturday, we see called Silent Saturday. And then Sunday comes Easter Sunday. Just in 1 week, there was a huge storm in Jerusalem. And it's one of those storms today that we slow down and we look at exactly what does the Bible say about this one specific week. Now, this is wild to me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts, biographies, if you will, of Jesus. Check this out. For Bible nerds, this is something that, you know, we nerd out on right here. You ready? You put all those four gospels together, there are 89 chapters. Of Jesus' last week, 29 chapters are dedicated to just this week. 29 of the 89 we see are dedicated to this 1 week. So you know what that tells me? This week's kind of important, right? So as we look at the story in Matthew, I want to remind you that all four gospels, which is kind of interesting when you realize the synoptic gospels and all the crazy stuff theology-wise, all four gospel accounts recall this event. So it challenges me today as I teach you that this week is very important, and I hope it's for you as well. We have some resources that we posted on our Facebook page. Check them out. But I have a quote really quick. It's not on the screen. This is one of those I forgot to post. It says this: the Gospels are essentially passion narratives with extended introductions. In other words, when you look at your first four Gospels, what you're reading is ultimately the climax of this week, which is Easter week. It's just one of those things to me as we jump into Palm Sunday. I know it's exciting to see the kids. It's exciting to see all this stuff. But do we realize what's actually happening? And just like our lives, it can be exciting. We are really good at celebrating. We are not very good at meditating. I don't know about you, when it comes to a celebration, we can kind of get each other excited. I know spouses, it's like easy to get your spouse excited. You're like, let's do it. And they're like, I guess I'll match your energy. But when it comes to meditating, that's one of those things that for me as a Christ follower is difficult, right? Would you agree? Like one of those things where you're like, all right, Lord, I'm going to wake up and open up my Bible and we're gonna do this thing. And you're like, I don't know what I'm doing, right? Just me. Okay. But the idea is that we're really good at celebrating. We're not really good at meditating. So what I want to do this really quick, I know I'm short on time, but I want to talk about this today. That during the Passover week or Holy Week, there was a thing called Passover happening in Jerusalem. Now, I know some of us were like, the Old Testament, that's old school. We don't need to talk about that. Well, today we are. So what I want to talk about is three key reflections of Passover, which is actually a Jerusalem holiday or festival that we are going to talk about. So this is my best way. I'm going to try to teach you like Exodus in like just a few minutes. So yeah, buckle up. Okay, so they call it Passover. You might be asking, where does the term Passover come from? Well, when you read the end of Genesis, you see that they're led into slavery. And so we see the enslaved Israelites are in Egypt, and they're instructed by the Lord to sacrifice a lamb, put blood on the doorpost, and eat the lamb at midnight. Right? Whoa. Okay? So this is what it says in Exodus 12. The blood shall be a sign for you. So in other words, what is blood in the Bible? This is interesting for today, for our text. Blood is a symbol of life. So the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will, bum, bum, pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's the first thing, is that the people of Israel were crying out to God to save them. And God would later say that he heard their cry and he came to their rescue. The second thing is this, that every house, if you read this in Exodus, every house was affected by the killing of the firstborn. It was also their animals. So Pharaoh, the king, the mighty king, actually tells them to leave Egypt. This death is too much. You're killing our firstborns and you're killing our firstborn animals. Those are, you can't do that. Get out of here. This is a wake-up call for a king when you start seeing that you don't have much power. Listen to read how it reads in Exodus 12 again. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, go up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. So that's the second thing, is that the Israelites would cry out, God would rescue them, they would crucify a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and then last but not least, it's interesting enough today what the Israelites were doing. God calls them, then every year so forth, they actually start their new year around this time. Interesting enough. And God calls them then to remember this annually. So this is our New Year's celebration where we wear like hats and we blow little things and some of y'all get a little too crazy. This is their time. God calls them to remember annually his rescue from slavery and death from Egypt for generations to come. And look how it reads. This is why God says it. And when your children say to you, just like they probably will today after service, what do you mean by this service? You shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So there we have it. Those are three key reflections of Passover. Okay, like I said, 5 minutes, Egypt, right? What can I do? So that being said, what we have to do is look at, this was all happening during Holy Week. Jesus goes into Jerusalem when the population was about six times its normal size. Imagine if six times the people that live in Butler County, what, 45,000? Just imagine if there was over 250,000 people going to our local Walmart. Oh my gosh, right? We already thought it was slow enough. Well, throw 200,000 more people in it. So what I want to do is I want to give you a key reflection of the Israelites really quick. The Israelites did this, and just like we're doing today in our series, the Israelites remembered their freedom from death and slavery, and it renewed their lives every year. So don't think that talking about death is just a catchphrase. It's not something just to get your attention. It's something to get your heart in a right position. So as we celebrate Easter, remember that this week was way more than just celebrating, throwing palm branches and cloaks. For the Israelites, it was freedom. It was freedom. And so what I want to do, I want to talk a little bit today just about how important it is to renew our lives with the gospel story. So I have this, and I heard it this week, and man, it really hit me. Because I don't know about you, if, you know, my dad died at the age of 58, which is pretty young if you think about it. And the way the quote came in, it kind of blew me off a little bit. I just couldn't believe it. It said, you know, it's not about how many years are in your life that matter so much. I think what bothers us about death, at least for many of us in this room, is how much life is in your years. Not how many years are in your life. I mean, living to 100, great. But how much life is in your years? Man, that question, as I'm about to be 31, that question, we don't know when that time will come, right? And for many of us, we fear it. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, Jesus gives us the ability to free us from that fear. But the reality is we still live with it every day. And I want to just take a moment just to remind us of the week that we've had. As a pastor, I'm not naive to the things that happened. Just in 1 week, we had the shooting. And I know for many of us, that's unsettling, as it should be. But in that same time, I also got a friend that called me and they said, Alex, my aunt died. And he's like, I was there. We were sitting on the couch. She had cancer, but she just like had a heart attack and died. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, how are you? Like, are you okay? Like, I didn't have any cliche words. It wasn't like, open up your Bible and let me read you something. It was just the idea of death itself. It got my attention. It got my attention to what exactly is Easter about. And so here's my big idea that we're going to try to move with some gas here. Is Jesus' triumphal entrance prepares us for our triumph over death. Now, I'm going to have to break this down because I know some of you are like, what's the word triumph? What's all this going on? Well, don't worry. I got you. This would be the idea of Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, real quick, let's back up. I want to talk to you about, before we get to Jesus' triumphal entry, I want us to see that Pilate, the one that was given Roman power to keep peace in the city, would come also to Jerusalem because it was the holiday week. This is like Christmas for us, where we go nuts for Christmas and we rack up our credit cards. This would be the king coming to town to keep order. His job depended on keeping the order. And so real quick, let me show you a photograph. I think we showed it a few weeks ago, that this would typically be how a Roman king would enter a city on a chariot with his people and war horses. Now, it's one of those instances where I like to say that this is an idea that you don't want to be messed with, right? This is one of those, don't approach me unless you're ready to die. And then we have Jesus. Let me show him the picture of Jesus again. This is Jesus. And we're told he comes in on a donkey. And they're singing Hosanna, which means rescue me. And they're laying down palm branches in their cloaks like a modern day red carpet. Now, what's interesting about this, I want to give you some reflections that are kind of interesting about the triumphal entrance of Jesus. It is so loaded with context, it's hard to give it to you all right now. I'm just going to be honest. So we're going to go as fast as we can. But I encourage you this week just to look up some details about what happened each and every day. Where's the symbolism come from the donkey and the palm branches? I mean, we have palm branches that we have for the kids. I mean, what does all of this mean? Like, we see photographs and we're like, what are they doing? For a modern day person, you can just totally, it's okay, we can, one-on-one here. This is, you're like, what does it mean? Okay? Well, this is what we're going to talk about today, is how in the world can any of this symbolize life when Jesus knows he's headed to a cross? So as we continue, I just want you to think about the big idea is that Jesus' triumphal entrance tells us a lot about our triumph over death. Now, here's some interesting things. I want to do some key reflections on Palm Sunday, and again, we'll hit these quick, okay? The first one that I want to talk about is his entrance reveals his kingdom. Now, what's really interesting is if you look at the Jerusalem temple and the map, where Jesus enters is so important. It says that when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, this is interesting because I want to give it to you as fast as I can. Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem from the east side. Pilate's going to come in from his port, which is on the west. So in other words, what you have, if you look at a map, is you have two kings coming together. It's kind of an interesting picture when you realize of what Jesus was doing. Now, what's interesting about the East Gate is that not only did Jesus enter there, but those that were traveling and pilgrims coming to town, they would actually enter in with their sacrificed lambs and sheep. So you got to think, there's like animals coming through. So the donkey wasn't out of place. They're like, is he going to sacrifice the thing he brought? Like, what is happening, right? So he's entering into the east, and we have a king on the west. This would be a modern day, like, what's his name? Al Yankovic, the guy that does the parodies? This would be a parody of the king. You have the long-awaited Messiah being chanted, and then you also have what many would say at around the same time. You would be like, have you heard about the other parade today? Like, I know we were at the other parade and, like, the Rome, like, he came and all that. But, like, have you heard about the other parade where this guy comes and he's from Jerusalem and they're singing Hosanna? And guess what? The Gentiles were even participating in these events. So this is an interesting idea that you see. The entrance of Jesus shows us that he comes into Jerusalem as a sacrifice with sacrifice. Just an interesting idea when you look at the story of when you realize that the donkey has significance. If you look at 1 Kings, David tells Solomon to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's kind of an interesting story. Read it in 1 Kings chapter 1. But what's interesting is when you read the Psalms, you might get random, you know, David, the Psalms, right? I was reading the Psalms this week and came across Psalm 33, and I want to read it to you because it's kind of one of those Psalms that make you just go, huh, that's in the Bible. That's crazy. Psalm 33:17. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And its great might, it cannot rescue. Huh. So in other words, the war horse, the symbol of victory, when Romans would triumph in their victories, they would come back into town and they would be celebrated for their victory. That's where we get the word triumph. Just Google the word Roman triumph and you'll see tons of kings coming through with their chariots. So here's the idea that I want to break down as we transition. Jesus' entrance draws out their biggest hopes. I don't know about you today, when you see Jesus coming in, I think many of us, this question and this idea here, we got to meditate on that. What do you hope for? When you hear of a coming king into your own life, what kind of hopes does it bring out? I know for the Israelites and I know for the Jews, it was freedom. And if I'm going to be honest, I think there's one thing that Christians don't do very well, and that's realize that we've been set free. I don't know how many Christians I've met, and it's like, you do know that you've been set free by Jesus. And they're like, yeah, but my job and, like, my situation's different. No, it's not. What do you hope for? And I think Jesus' entrance, when he comes in on a donkey, it's an amazing symbol. So which gate do you come in on in your life with Jesus? Do you want to come in powerful and ready and I've got my war horse, I'm looking fly? Or is it, Lord, I'm feeling beat up and broken. I'm going to come in the gate that's closest to the temple because I'm just here to do my thing and get out. I think many of us, that idea that Jesus' entrance reveals his kingdom is huge. He doesn't come in battling and pushing people down. He comes in like a gentle king, like a servant king, ready to serve you. So as the parade continues, then we look at the vehicle. Let's look at the vehicle really quick because the donkey's kind of interesting. He enters riding an unridden donkey. So this would be one of those things where it's not trained. So in the midst of chaos, you have Jesus riding something that would be chaotic. Then you have the people chanting. So then you have this whole processional. It's one of these events that you would almost be asking yourself, what does it mean? Well, the wonderful gospel writers tell us this is prophesied in Zechariah. Zechariah 9 says that we would actually behold. Let me read it to you. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Now, I know many of us are like, get to the point. The king is coming to you. That's the idea. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. Now, what's interesting, if you don't know this, Jesus walked places. He would walk 90 miles, no problem, right? Put some of our marathon runners a little bit unsettled, right? But yet a half mile away from Jerusalem, he tells them to get a donkey. Again, think about the moments that the disciples would be like, you want us to go get a donkey? All right. What about what they ask us, like, why are we taking the donkey? He's like, don't worry, just tell them I need it. And he's like, okay, man. And they do it, right? In the story, you're like, this is a crazy story. Put this in a movie. The idea is that I have as a transition is his humility is going to reveal his service. See, Jesus wants to be approached. I love what Frederick Bruner says, and this is this quote that's kind of interesting. He talks about the actual coming king. What Palm Sunday shows us is that Jesus wants to be seen as humble. He wants us to be seen as Emmanuel, who is God with us in a truly human way at our level. You got to think that the war horse would be up high. The donkey, we're talking about eye level. He goes on to say that God's on a donkey. Jesus didn't have heralds at arms, no trumpet sound, no chariots of state, no liveries, no prancing horse that a shy petitioner would be afraid to approach, no running horse that a slow-footed petitioner could not keep pace with. Whew. That's the part that got me. But he comes on a donkey that the poorest of his subjects may not be discouraged in their access to him. Jesus isn't coming in on a horse where it's, let me just get it together, man. Hold on, my shoes aren't tied. No. He comes in a way where even those that can't keep up can be kept. Yeah. As John says, and this is kind of those things that when you open up the Gospel of John, we talked about Passover a second ago. So you got to think the Jews were excited about Jesus. Then they see in the beginning of John, they look back. John's writing his Gospel a lot later. So he says that the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, and you say it with me, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John, he's telling the rest of us today, the one coming on the donkey is the one who is the Lamb who comes to take away the sins of the world. Our sacrifice was going into Jerusalem that week. This is one of those things that is a key reflection of Jerusalem and all this stuff that we realize that Jesus is the king. I don't know about you, but man, this is one of those topics where it's like, I believe Jesus is the king. Duh, I'm a pastor. Like, of course you got to do that's like step one. Okay. What does Scripture say about how we live then? And where do you get your righteousness? Where do you get these things? So we have Scriptures. I mean, there's Scriptures like 2 Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in who? In your good works? In that you can memorize Scripture? Nope. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. A.W. Tozer once said this, the only sin that Jesus ever had was ours, and the only righteousness that we can ever have is his. So as we realize that Jesus coming into town, what was he doing? The prophets would say that we needed a king. I don't know if you know the story of Israel. They're failed kings. They're always enslaved. But this coming servant, this suffering servant was huge. I don't know how to explain it. More than Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah talks about that the Lord is, in fact, our suffering servant. Look at Isaiah 53. But he, who is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him, the chastisement or punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds, this is what we love to post on our Facebook, and by his wounds we are healed. So here's what I want to do as I transition. That Jesus' entrance draws out his deepest hopes for us, which is life. We can go from death to life. This donkey coming into Jerusalem, how could it possibly be life? It's amazing how Jesus can get your attention with an animal, with palm branches. I mean, what does all of this mean? You got to think, they're taking creation. They're taking creation. And even creation is praising, as the psalmist would say. Creation is joining in with the people that Jesus is our long-awaited king. Now, I know many of us, we've been in church our entire lives, and we're like, what does any of this possibly have to do with me? I mean, I'm a Christian. I already know this story. Man, I think it's something interesting that every week we get to retell the story of Easter. Because death preceded life. It's through death that we can have life. Jesus is the first one to do it. He is the firstborn of all creation, Scripture tells us. John tells us that he has passed us from death to life. So as we look at Momentum Mori, Jesus' entrance brings you into the entrance of the throne. You got to think, Jesus is coming into the temple. I have to ask you, where are we going to be at when we go into the temple? I mean, there's two appointments. I heard it said this week. There's two appointments that you can't get out of in your life. Death and judgment. There's two appointments. You can't cancel them, friends. I know they like text you now, like, do you want to keep your appointment? You can't do that. Death and judgment. Are you going to be clothed and you're going to take off your clothes and be able to put on his righteousness? Or are you going to try to put all your accolades together and, but look how much scripture I was taught. Look how much scripture I know. Is that going to save you in that time? That's the question. Now, I want to do this really quick too. As we start to transition, his peace reveals his power. So I just want to talk about this idea that he enters as a Passover lamb. The fact that he's riding a donkey, he's entering as a Passover lamb. Tom Fuller says it this way, and it's a really amazing quote, that for much of Jesus' ministry, he urged people to be quiet about who he was. When he healed, he was told people to not say anything, and when he confronted the demons who recognized him as the Son of God, he told them to shut up. That's what he says. But on Palm Sunday, that because it wasn't time for him to declare him as Messiah, but on Palm Sunday, the time had come. Now, I don't know about you, but when they're saying Hosanna and they're waving palm branches, I don't know if you know what that means, but they're asking for an unusual salvation. When they repeat it, Hosanna, 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 they're saying, Lord, we want to be saved in the highest possible way. Not just saved from a bad work day, not just saved from a bad relationship, but saved from the brokenness that we live with. Many of us know how broken we are. Jesus is the one that comes in to say, that's what I died for. I know many of us, man, we're like, I've heard this story. And that's my fear, is that you would leave this place saying, I've heard this story. I need something else. The church has nothing more to offer than the cross and the empty tomb. I think many of us, we think that there's another crucifixion coming. There's another death coming. I think the story of Easter really breaks out to me that there's only one more death coming. There's only one more resurrection coming. It's yours. It's our death. This is sobering. Because guess what? None of us can escape this. Death and taxes is the joke, right? So when we look at Jesus being our peace, how does that bring peace? How can that possibly bring peace? So that's because he died for us. I don't think we understand the severity that he emptied himself, Philippians says. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, many of us, I think we're still in the question of, do you believe? I really do. I think that's where we end today is, do you even believe? C.S. Lewis has this quote in Mere Christianity. It's a long quote, so bear with me. We're almost done. He says, I am trying to prevent anyone from saying that the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the only one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. He goes on to say, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, and you can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about he is being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. And he did not intend to. See, as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, the people made a decision. Who are we going to worship? They were used to people coming into cities. That wasn't the question. They knew how to worship. The question came into them is, what is the worship bringing out of me? It was going to be a chant on a Sunday, and by Thursday, we know what? They're yelling, crucify him. And so as we close, I want to ask you just a question of, where are you this Holy Week? Are you in the crowd chanting? Are you a Gentile chanting, saying, we want salvation? What is this king? Tell me more. Even our kids are asking us. We can tell them it's Jesus. He comes as the Passover lamb for me and you. His blood, as a symbol of life, covers our sin. So where are you this Holy Week? Yeah, I heard it this week as well. It was Henry Nouwen that said, you know, there's really only two things you can do in Holy Week. You're going to be his disciple? Or are you going to be his executioner? Those are big words because many of us don't realize that it was our sin that put him on the cross. He comes into Jerusalem as a king, knowing good and well. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was actually weeping over Jerusalem as they were celebrating. Think about that for a moment. Everyone's celebrating, and Jesus is coming in crying. It's an odd time to cry if you realize the story. But Jesus knew very well that they had no idea that what they were doing. And my fear, honestly, today is that we do the same thing. We have no idea what we're doing. And so I pray that regardless if you're young or old, if you've heard this story 1,000 times, who is Jesus? They even ask him in the story, who is this man? They say, this is Jesus. He's a prophet of Nazareth. They call him a prophet, which he was definitely that and a whole lot more. But who is he to you? Is he a moral teacher? Someone you can follow for a few days and then give up? Holy Week is one of those things that's transparent. It calls you out. Because I know next Sunday we're going to be celebrating. But think about the week leading up to it. We take a moment to realize that our death, we can have fear from it. We can also have triumph over it. And so as we close out, they're going to sing a song and we'll do communion. But I want you just to realize that we're going to have everyone at the end of service. We're going to have palm branches for you. And we're going to ask the question, do you believe? Who is Jesus to you? It's a very simple question. Kids, you can answer this question as well. You're going to have palm branches. And what we're going to do is outside, there's 3 crosses. And we're going to challenge you after some prayer to go lay those palm branches down just like they did. Not to just a king on a donkey, but to your Savior in heaven. You can have freedom from death. You can have triumph over it. Think about all of those fears that we have. They all lead back to normally then. So as we celebrate what the Lord's doing, I just pray we don't get lost in the details. Jesus is calling each and every one of you, do you believe me? I know your mom did. I know your dad does. I know your siblings do. But today I'm asking you, do you? What are you going to do with your palm branch? Are you going to wave it? Are you going to act like none of this matters? The choice is yours. The Lord's not going to make you. And so as you come forward in a moment for communion, I pray that you would just take a moment to pray and worship what your palm branch means to you. Is it a sign of triumph over death? Are you going to join with creation in the amazing empty tomb that Jesus comes to save you and me? Spurgeon once said, the best moment of a Christian's life is his last one. Because that is the one that you are nearest heaven. So in your last moments, you're nearest to heaven. But the choice is ours. The Lord has done his part, I can guarantee us that. So as we come forward in a moment for communion, just remind yourself of all that happens in just 1 week. What can God do with your entire life? However long it is. That's my prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come to you this week, right now, but Lord, before this week, and we just pray that we would see that your life is a symbol of our triumph. That Lord, you came, that you mounted a donkey, came to Jerusalem. They were chanting. They all thought they knew what was happening, and Lord, they didn't. They didn't realize that their victory of true salvation comes from you. And so, Lord, today as we enter the bread and the cup, on Thursday we're told that you gave us a meal to remember that your life and your body was broken for us. And so, Lord, as we do this, I just pray that we would remind ourselves of who you are to us. Do we even believe? Lord, that's how wonderful as a father you are, that you ask us the basic questions. We don't have to know the formula. We just have to know you. So, Lord, we're coming to you right now. We just pray that you would reveal in our hearts what we believe. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those that are going to say it's Jesus. I believe that Jesus died and he rose again from my sin. And I pray that we can see that the righteousness that we have now is yours. And that our lives would be a representative of that. That when we lay our palm branch down, we're laying all that we have down. So we can have everything that you give us in return. From death to life, you call us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.